All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. The book of Jonah, chapter 1. Jonah, chapter 1. I love the book of Jonah. It's just amazing. It's just amazing all the little nuggets that are in this tremendous little four-chapter book. And it just jumps at you, comes alive when you read it, and when you, of course, picture in your mind's eye all the things that are happening, and you realize that God is in control of everything, even the moment that they threw him overboard and he fell into the mouth of that whale. It's just amazing. I was watching some program. I think it was Science Channel. Was it Science Channel? I think it was the Science Channel. You know I'm bored when I watch a Science Channel, all right? But I was watching this thing, and these people were in a kayak, and this great big old whale, great big thing. One of those, 80, 90-foot blue whales, big thing. And it came up and just come right up out of the water looking at them. And now, I don't know about you, but that would put the fear of God in me, all right? It would. And the guy reached over and started petting it like that, just petting it like you're petting a dog. And it seemed like the whale enjoyed it. And so he hung around there for a little while, and then I guess he went and did whatever whales do, but he hung around there for a while. And every time I see something like that, I my mind goes back to old Jonah here. I just cannot fathom how this whole thing worked out. But it shows you that God is in control. All right, now look at verse 1, please. Let's begin here in the first verse. And we read these words. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Notice that. From the presence of the Lord. And went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof. When you go out in the world, there's always a fare to pay. All right? There's always the fare. There's always, you got to pay the price. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish. Notice it again, from the presence of the Lord. All right, you see that? Two times in that verse. From the presence of the Lord. Now, I guess just for the sake of getting the whole story, look at verse 4 now. It says, But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his small g god. You see that? They're false gods. And cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Fast asleep in a storm on the sea. He's sleeping. Verse Verse 6. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? That's probably very kind. You know it? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? He said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. Notice capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. All right, so that is Jehovah. I fear Jehovah, the God of the covenant, the God of redemption. All right, so he said, I'm a Hebrew, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then there were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord. So there it is a third time. Because he had told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so that the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord. So now they've turned from their false gods to the God of heaven, to Jonah's God. And they said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, has done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. I reckon so. And offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Hey, you know what happened? These guys got right with God. They had revival on the boat. All right? They had a revival on the boat. Then it says in verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish. And the Lord Jesus told us in the Gospels that that was a whale. So he prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. 3 days and three nights. That sound familiar to anybody? Yeah. All right. Not by accident. None of it. Not by accident. Now, I want us to keep our Bibles open here, and I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, the prodigal prophet. The prodigal prophet. Jonah was a prodigal of his own right. You know what a prodigal is? The definition of a prodigal is simply one who is reckless, the idea of being reckless with his life. And Jonah was reckless with his calling. He was reckless. When God called him to preach to Nineveh, he didn't want to do that, so he took off the other direction. And he said, I'm not going to do what God wants me to do. And three times here in this passage, in this third verse, we read that Jonah went from the presence of the Lord. He went from the presence of the Lord. Two times in verse 3, and then one time down a little later on in the chapter, he went away from God. He went the other direction. I think it's really interesting that the Bible here tells us that when Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord, in verse 3, he went down to Joppa. Down. You see the wording in here? It's not by accident. None of this is here by as just filler material. None of it is, we need something to put in the Bible to fill up the chapters of Jonah. No, God knew exactly what he was doing. And he's painting us a picture of a fella, of a man, of a prophet who went away from the Lord. He went down from the Lord, away from the Lord. Notice, he went down to Joppa, then notice he was down in the bottom of the ship. So the whole idea here is that Jonah was in a place where he was out of fellowship, where he was out of sorts, where he was out of any kind of a personal a walk with God. He's fleeing from God. He's running from God. I wonder how many folks today are running from the Lord. Boy, I think a lot, to be honest with you. I think a lot. Now, I want to speak to you tonight on the prodigal prophet. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, and then I'll show you a few things tonight from this first chapter. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the blessed privilege to open your eternal word. And Father, I pray that you will bless your word to our hearts tonight. I pray you will encourage us, and I pray you'll strengthen us. And Father, help us to see how important it is to daily stay in fellowship with you and to not do like Jonah and flee from your presence. Father, we need you. We need you every hour, and I pray that you'll help us to see the importance tonight of just staying right close in fellowship, doing what you want us to do. And Father, we'll thank you and praise you for what you do in our hearts tonight, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Jonah is an amazing character. He is the only prophet in all of the Bible who was sent to Gentiles. Now think about that. You see, that's probably one reason why Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. He did not want to go because he knew they were Gentiles and he was afraid. He didn't want to go because he didn't want them to kill him. But then he had also in the back of his mind this thought. If I go and I preach to them and they don't kill me, then when I get back, people are going to say, where you been? And he would say, well, I went to Nineveh, that great city, and I marched around the city and proclaimed a fast and told everybody to get right with God, and you made it out alive? So they would probably want to know, why didn't they kill you? You know, I mean, he had some questions in his mind, no doubt. You know, when you're looking for a way out, you can talk yourself into about anything. You ever notice that? And that's exactly what I think Jonah did. I was I was listening to a fellow preach years ago, and he said that there's always been a lot of people try to discredit the book of Jonah and discredit Jonah as a person. And this preacher said that in his day, in his years of being on this planet, that he had heard an awful lot of people, a lot of preachers try to explain Jonah away. Well, I'm not going to explain Jonah away. I think he was a real person, don't you? I mean, it says he was swallowed by a whale, and that he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of that whale. Now, people say, well, how do you get out of that? Well, he didn't. Folks, think about it. If you got swallowed by a whale, you're dead. You say, Pastor, I never thought of that. Jonah died in the belly of the whale? Well, yes. Well, then how did he come out alive running towards Nineveh to do God's will? Because God resurrected him. God gave him life. And it's all a picture of the coming Savior. Just as Jonah died and then was vomited out by the whale, and when he came out of the whale, he's running full bore to Nineveh to do the will of God, so did the Lord Jesus go to Calvary's cross and die, and then 3 days and nights later, he came out alive. Amen. What a picture. What a glorious picture. It's interesting in Jonah. In chapter 1, you have the prodigal prophet. In chapter 2, you have the praying prophet. You know, he's down in the belly of that whale. As I heard old J.B. Williams say one time, preacher J.B. Williams, evangelist, he said that Jonah went to Whale University and graduated magna cum laude. Yeah, I guess he would have, wouldn't he? But anyway, he was praying down there, and he came to the conclusion that salvation is of the Lord. Amen. Verse 9 of chapter 2. And so then you have the third chapter, and in the third chapter, you see the preaching prophet. And then in the fourth chapter, you see the pouting prophet. He was pouting, you remember, because God spared the city of Nineveh. Well, God said, if you go in and preach, and I can spare the city. And so he went in and preached, and from the king all the way down to the children, they all repented in sackcloth and ashes. And so God spared them. And Jonah got upset and angry with God because God spared them. Now, I don't have a hard time believing any of that. I don't. Jesus believed it. So if Jesus believed it, I'm good with it. All right? I may not understand exactly how it all went down, but I can tell you this. I believe it because Jesus said it happened. It happened. Now, I also heard Brother Williams say, did any of y'all ever know him, J.B. Williams? He was a pioneer, I tell you, in missions work. And I had him come and preach for me and do a couple of missions conferences through the years. And he was an amazing fella. But anyway, he said, he doesn't have any problem at all believing any part of the story. He said, what I'd like to do, though, is I'd like to have been at Jonah's house when he got home, and his wife looked at him and said, where have you been? And then he started explaining how he got swallowed by a whale and lived to tell about it. Well, I don't know who he'd be in the most trouble with, but I figure his wife had a rolling pin waiting on him, don't you? Now, I want us to look tonight at just a couple of things about the prodigal prophet. As I said a moment ago, prodigal has the idea of reckless. You remember the story in the Bible about the prodigal son. He asked his daddy, give me what's mine. And then he went and wasted it. He wasted his entire inheritance on riotous living, the Bible says. Now, that's Jonah, a prodigal, not obedient, fleeing from his duty. And God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, but he didn't want to, and so he ran the other direction. Now, if I can give you some kind of a visual, I want you to picture in your mind's eye. Right here's Israel, all right? And Nineveh is way over here, about 500 miles away, all right? 500 miles away. Now, understand this. Tarsus is on, this is not the Tarsus in Turkey or in Syria. This is the Tarsus in Spain. So we're talking all the way across the Mediterranean. That's where he was fleeing to. He did not want to go to Nineveh and preach to that big city. He thought he could get away from God. Boy, that's a mistake. The Lord knows our uprising and our downsetting. He even knows how many hair you have on your head. Now, for some people, that's, you know, not too big of a thing to say, John. But do I? Well, I'm just making sure everybody knows who I'm talking about. Lighten up, bud. All right, so here's Jonah, and the Bible says that he went down after the flea, and that's what you do. We call this in the New Testament, I don't know why, but we call it in the New Testament backsliding, going away from the Lord. Fleeing from the presence of the Lord. You say, well, Pastor, in the word backslide in the New Testament? Not specifically, I don't think. I tell you what is in it, I tell you where it is. It's in the Old Testament. A couple of times it's in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, it's more like the idea of getting reckless with your faith. You know, you were doing well. You know, it's like Paul said, ye did run well, what hath hindered you? Well, there's a lot of things that can hinder a Christian. And so what we say is, oh, well, that person backslid. That person is a backslider. That person is a backslidden Christian. And we know what you mean, but the truth of the matter is, here's what the Bible says. For instance, in 1 Kings 11:9, the Bible says, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart turned away from God. That's Old Testament. Here's what the New Testament says. The New Testament says the word, uses the word forsaken. Forsaken. You have forsaken the Lord and followed after false gods. Then there's the word castaway. Paul said, I keep my body under, lest at any time I should become a castaway. Now, what does that mean? That just simply means that you get set on the shelf, so to speak. God just takes you and says, well, if you're not going to live for me, then I'm just going to put you over here and I'm going to wear you out while you're over there. You remember when your mom shook the flash water at you and said, either straighten up or you're going to get this. And somehow or another, I never learned, you know, if you just straighten up, you don't have to visit with that thing. But I just couldn't bring myself to it. And sure enough, here she had come and grabbed one arm and flailing away with that metal flash water. Child abuse. Yeah, child abuse. But boy, nobody called the law on my mother. No, sir. No, sir. And so, you know, here's old Jonah now, and he did the opposite of what God told him to do. There's another verse in the Old Testament, Isaiah 59 in verse 2, where Isaiah said, God said through Isaiah, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. That is being backslidden on the Lord, so to speak. That's going away. That is forsaking the Lord. It's being set on the shelf. It's being cast away, where God just sets you off to the side and deals with you in judgment until you come to your senses. You see, that's what Jonah being thrown over the ship rails meant. But you've done crossed the line, and over the rails he went. And now, praise the Lord, Jonah came to his senses, but he had to come to his senses in the belly of a whale. Funny how that works, isn't it? But backsliding is where we as believers grow cold and where we lose interest in the Lord or in the church or in the Bible or in prayer or in the winning of souls to Christ, and we go back to the world. All right? So you are backsliding. You are going away from the Lord. Now, God had a job for Jonah to do, and Jonah fled away from God's service. God had a job that he wanted one man, Jonah, to do, and Jonah didn't want to do it, but God wanted Jonah to do it. And so when he rebelled and went the other direction, that's when God stepped in and made him pay for it. You'll notice that the text here, the verses are all saying that in verse 3, he went down to Joppa and he found a ship, and then he went down in the ship. But notice in the middle of that, it says, so he paid the fare thereof. You see, anytime you get away from God, Christian, you're going to pay the fare thereof. It's always costly to turn your back on God. Always. Always. I could tell you story after story after story. I could tell you stories that I have experienced in the churches that I've pastored. I could tell you some stories about folks right here in our church. I'm not going to do it because some of you may know who they are. But boy, you talk about getting a spanking, some of them have gotten a severe thrashing from the Lord. You say, well, why would God do that? Well, the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. You see, every son. I mean, I've been spanked, and I'm sure you have too. I'm talking about by the Lord. Oh, the Lord will wear you out. And then how many times have you been spanked and then all of a sudden you come to your senses and you realize, whoa, man, that was costly. That was costly. You know, people ask me all the time, Pastor, would you like to go start over knowing what I know now? Yes. hopefully I wouldn't make some of the dumb decisions that I made along the way, you know? But boy, we get chastened sometimes because we get away from God. And I just think that Jonah bit off more than he can chew here when he decided to mess with God. And he paid the fare thereof. And my friend, let me warn you, you'll not win when you take on the Lord. You're just not going to win. You say, well, the Lord never chastens me. Well, then maybe you better make your calling and election sure. You know? Well, the Lord never chastens me. Well, maybe you need to reevaluate whether or not you're a son. All right? Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. So if you're not a child of God, maybe you skate through and you don't get chastened. But boy, we've all been there. If you know the Lord is your Savior, I could probably just take the microphone and start up right over here and go all the way around the building, and everybody in here who knows the Lord would be able to say, well, I can tell you one time I did this and man, did God get a hold of me. Yeah, he has a way of doing that. He has a way of doing that. So here's old Jonah now, and he's running from God. And he fled, he left the will of God to flee to a city, and that the name Tarsus literally means away from God. Away from the Lord. Fascinating, isn't it? You say, well, that's a coincidence. Well, it's a good coincidence, though, isn't it? Don't you think? Yeah. Amazing. So what are the results of getting away from God? Well, the Bible says he went down. You know that a person who is right with God is happy. They're joyful. They got a song in their heart. I mean, a person that is right with God and knows it has a peace that passes understanding. You have a power that gives you the victory. You're not any longer the victim now that you're saved and walking with God. You are the victor. Amen. And there's victory in Jesus. You know, a person that gets away from God is soon going to find that their happiness is gone. It's gone. I had a conversation one time with a young man right back there during the Living Cross several years back. And when I first came here, that young man was involved in everything. I mean, he was involved in everything we did. He worked in the bus ministry. He was all in. All in. And then he fell in love, and she broke his heart, and suddenly this one who should have been the victor became the victim. And he says, Pastor, can I come and see you? I said, certainly, of course you can. So he came in to see me, and I gave him the exact lesson, parts of it, which I'm giving you right now. And I said, look, bro, you cannot govern your life on how people behave towards you. Amen. If I did that, I would never make it another day in the ministry. I mean, if every time somebody blasted me and then I let it impact me, well, you guys would have the most depressed pastor on the planet up here preaching to you. Yeah. And that young man stood back there and told me with his own mouth. He said, "Preacher, do you remember when I..." And I said, "Yes, I do." I said, "I remember it well. You sat right there." And I pointed out his seat to him. He said, "Yeah, I did." I said, you sat right there, you and your parents. You sat right there. And then your sister and her family, they came and they sat right there with you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yep, you're right. He said, "Pastor, looking back, I can tell you right now, those were the greatest days of my life. That's when I was happier than I have ever been in my life." And I said, "Why don't you come back?" And big old tears welled up in his eyes, and he just turned around and walked through the doors. And I haven't seen him since. Sad, isn't it? Sad. You wonder what's going on in there, you know? What's going on in there? What's the battle that you're fighting with? Well, don't turn your back on the Lord. Don't go down. Don't go away from the presence of the Lord. That'll get you in a world of trouble. Just ask Jonah. So listen, Christian. There's always a price to pay when you get away from the Lord. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, we read these words. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Numbers 33 and verse 23 says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." And then we need to understand that just as there is the fruit of the Spirit, there is fruit of sin. And man, if it gets on you, it'll spread to your family. It'll spread to your children. And you'll be a miserable Christian. Miserable. Miserable. Years ago, I heard a story, and it was told by this preacher. We went to sing at a service where he was preaching, and he was talking about how he was interested in that farmer's daughter. He just thought she was the prettiest thing he'd ever laid eyes on. And the farmer didn't want him within 10 miles of his daughter. And he told him, "You stay away. She's too young to be courting," exact words, "and you just stay away." Well, he didn't like that idea. And so anytime he had an opportunity, he would do something to that farm or to that farmer out of vengeance. And one day, he and his buddy were walking home, and they looked over and saw this farmer's watermelon patch. And they thought to themselves, "Man, that watermelon would sure be good, wouldn't it? Look at that thing." And so they devised a little plan. But what they didn't know is while they were standing out at the end of the driveway checking out the watermelons, the farmer was sitting just inside an open window and was listening to every word that was being said. And the plan was made that evening they would come back and they would steal that watermelon. So the old farmer got his 12-gauge out, and he took a double-op buck, a buckshot shell, and emptied it and filled it full of rock salt, and then shoved it back down in there, two of them, one for each backside. All right? His words, not mine. And so he loaded those two in the double-barreled shotgun that he had, and he went out and sat in dark clothes behind a tree about 30 yards away from the watermelon patch. And sure enough, about 11:30, as soon as the lights went off inside, I guess the news had gone off, those two boys came creeping up the road. And he waited. He waited until both of them got in the patch and kneeled down and got their pocket knives out. And all of a sudden, he cut loose. Kaboom. Kaboom. And he said, "You never heard such squalling and screaming in all of your life." And those two boys were so mad, so upset. And a couple of weeks later, when they got, once they got where they could walk again, after several trips to the local doctor to get rock salt picked out of the backside, he said, the one boy said, "I'm going to get that old man if it's the last thing I do." So one night, real early in the morning, they went and got a sack of grass seed, and I'm pretty sure that he called it Johnson grass. I'm pretty sure that's what he called it. And evidently, once it takes hold, you can't get rid of it. And it's just gnarly, and it doesn't make a nice lawn at all. It's just a mess. And that boy went in the middle of the night and sowed that Johnson grass all over the front, the back, the sides, and in the fields until he ran out. The whole 40-pound bag was evenly distributed to the best of his ability. And don't you know that, lo and behold, here comes the Johnson grass the next year. And that poor man was beside himself. How do you get rid of this grass? Look at it, it's everywhere. And he called and asked the local university to come down and give him some ideas, and what they needed to get rid of was going to cost a fortune, and he didn't have a fortune. And all in the process, this farmer's daughter grew up to be a beautiful young lady. And this boy grew up and became a very handsome young man. And don't you know, the two of them fell in love and they got married. And they lived for the first year, they lived in a rental down by where his parents lived. But then the old man died. And when they went to the reading of the will, guess who inherited all that Johnson grass? Yeah, you reap what you sow. But let me tell you, you know, when you plant seed, you get a whole lot more increase than what you sowed. Amen. Right? Yeah. In the spring, you take a couple of little kernels of corn and you drop it down in that little hole. But then the stalk comes up and you get a couple of ears off of that one stalk. Boy, there's a whole lot more than just one or two or three little kernels of corn. That's the divine laws of sowing and reaping. Amen. And my brethren, listen, what you sow is what you reap. Amen. And God keeps good books. Amen. You may not pay for it now, but you will pay for it. That's the nature of the game. So in the same way with God, if we know what God's will is for our lives and then we flee from that will, you're in line for a little correction. You're in line for a little correction. Jonah was, and boy, he certainly got corrected, didn't he? All right, one more thing. I want you to notice from verse 5, and this just blends right in with this matter of being backslidden on the Lord. Notice in verse 5, the next thing that happened to him was he went to sleep. He went to sleep. Now, I could very well easily say that there's a lot of Christians who are spiritually asleep. Paul said, "Arise, thou that sleepest, and awake from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." You know, there's going to be plenty of time for rest when we get to heaven. Amen. We got work to do right now, and so did Jonah, but Jonah didn't want to do it. And so only a backslidden, hard-hearted Christian would go to sleep in the middle of a hurricane. But that's what he did. He went down in the sides of the ship and he fell asleep. The sea was raging. Lives were endangered. But God's man who has the answer is backslidden. And he's no help at all. He should have been up on the deck of that ship praying to the Lord and saying, "Lord, okay, I'll go. I'll go to Nineveh." He should have been broken, but he wasn't. He's downstairs in the ship asleep. But he sure woke up when those sailors grabbed him and threw him overboard, didn't he? He sure woke up when that big old whale opened its mouth and then he tumbled. Yeah. God's man is laying down on the job. God's man is asleep. Oh, he has the answer, but he's asleep in the midst of a storm. I mean, just as the sun comes up and brightens the day so you can see where you're going, if you are asleep, wake up and let Christ brighten your pathway to Nineveh. Folks, you got something that God wants you to do. God did not save you to sit. God saved you to serve. Amen. And there's something that you can do for the Lord. It just thrills my soul when folks say, you're the pastor at Open Door. Yeah, I am. And that I used to cringe when people would say that to me because I thought, oh, no, what's coming? But then they would say, "Well, you know so-and-so? They go to your church." Yeah. I tell you, they're fine people. Yeah, they are. Yeah, they are. You know, they led me to the Lord. Really? Yeah. I said, I've had that happen a lot. And I've said to folks, they did. Yeah, they led me to the Lord. Well, where are you going to church? Well, my parents wanted me to come to church with them, so we go with them. I said, oh, okay. I want to say get your parents and come over here. But, you know, you got to be nice. Isn't that right? But I just love it when folks come and say, "Pastor, guess what? Got to lead two people to Christ yesterday." Oh, yeah, how'd that happen? I mean, one of our new converts, Bobby, who sits right down here, his family's up there, he's working tonight, but Brandy and the crew are up there, and Bobby got to lead somebody to Christ, last Tuesday, at work. I told him, I said, "You better be careful. What are you going to do, fire me?" "Yes." He said, "Man, it was fun." I said, "Yeah, it is fun, isn't it? It's wonderful. It's wonderful." Now, brethren, listen. We don't have time to be asleep spiritually. We just don't have time. So it's time to get busy for the Lord. And one more real quick thing. Jonah's condition affected others. And let me tell you, you get backslidden on the Lord, it's going to impact others. Do you know somebody looks up to you? They do. There is someone who looks up to you. Don't disappoint them. Don't let them down. You say, well, how do I keep from doing that? You live for the Lord. You serve the God of the Bible. That's how you do it. One of our families told me tonight that they were eating lunch after church this morning, and the waiter dropped a bunch of stuff all over the table, and it got all over them. And instead of jumping up and taking that waiter, and was it a him or a her? Him. Throwing him down on the floor and stomping him. How dare you get me? No, it was, it's okay. It'll come out. It'll wash. It'll wash. Don't worry about it. Oh, sir, I'm so sorry. Can you hear that now? My sister-in-law got a bowl of, my brother's wife got a bowl of cream of crab soup. Right across there. Oh, boy. Yeah, you never know. I mean, stuff happens. But their Christianity showed through. And somebody saw it. And somebody paid their entire bill for five people. So next time, instead of beating up the poor little gal that is waiting on you, love her a little bit and say things happen and we're okay, we're good, and just smile and say, by the way, I go to the church, the Open Door. We'd love to have you and your family come visit us sometime. You'd be amazed what kindness can do. And you'll be amazed what being on fire will do. I'm sure I've told you all this illustration, but back in the early 80s, I mean 81 maybe, 81, I was preaching in a revival meeting down south of Charleston, West Virginia, about an hour south of Charleston. And we lived an hour from Charleston, so I would have to come down to Charleston and then go south on 219. And so I decided, rather than drive 2 hours home, I would just stay at my aunt's house. They had plenty of room, and I would just stay there. And so... So it was the middle of the night. I don't know what day it was, but it was the middle of the night. I do remember that. And I was awakened by all this noise. There were dogs barking. There were horns blowing. There were sirens going. This is rural. This is way up a holler. You know what a holler is, right? Stand down the bottom and holler, they can hear you all the way up on the other end of it. Yeah. And I sat up and I thought, what in the world is that? And people were screaming and carrying on. And so I got out, I walked out of the bedroom, and I walked over and looked out the window, and just down below where she lived, there was a house that was on fire. And everybody got out. I knew the family. I mean, I grew up with them. I knew the family, and I could look down and see that all five kids were fine. Mom and Dad were fine. I could see them. But I didn't know that there were that many people on Cold Fork Drive. I did not know that there were that many people that lived up Cold Fork Holler. I really did not know that. I mean, dozens and dozens of cars. And they're just flying down the road and horns blowing and sirens going. And a lot of them were volunteer firemen, and they had sirens on their pickup trucks and everything else. And I just stood there, and everybody and his dog came to watch that house burn. Yeah. I stood there looking, and I remember thinking to myself, wow. If we could just get God's people on fire, there'd be a whole lot of folks come out and watch us burn. Wouldn't that be awesome? Folks, we need to get on fire for God. I think it's as clear as the nose on our faces that we need to serve the Lord. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray you'll bless this to our hearts tonight. Father, give us a real burden for living for you, for getting on fire for you, telling others about our faith, and being that witness. Father, we have our own little Nineveh right here in Carroll County. We have our own little Nineveh. We have families, we have neighbors, we have friends. And Father, help us to be a witness and speak for you. And Father, thank you for Jonah and for the testimony that is here about his life. And Father, I pray that you will help us to learn from his mistake. He became that prodigal prophet right off the bat. And so, Father, I pray that we'll learn from him and just make up our minds that it's not going to happen to us. It's not going to happen to me. And, Father, help us to live for you. So bless the message tonight. Touch our hearts with your truth. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.